So here in the book of Genesis, in the book of Job, we have reference to the first great event in Genesis. What's the second great event in Genesis after creation? No, before the flood?
The fall.
The fall. Why we die. That's right. And if you look in Job chapter 31, verse 33, guess who there's a reference to? Job 31, verse 33. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquity in my bosom. It's Job speaking, and he refers to Adam as a real person, of course. And he talks about Adam falling into sin. What's the next great event in Genesis?
The flood.
Sorry?
The flood.
The flood. So guess what? The book of Job talks about the flood. Look at Job 22, verses 15 to 17. Will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a, or I would say, the flood? They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? Job knew all about the flood. It had only happened relatively recently compared with when he was alive. And what's the fourth great event that happened in the book of Genesis? One that's the reason that Danny is sitting next door. The confusion of languages. You've read my notes, Mercy. That's right. That's right. The confusion of languages. Look at Job 12, verse 24 to 25. I believe it's mentioned here. Remember what happened with the confusion of languages? They then spread out throughout the world. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in pathless wilderness. They grope in the light, dark without light, and he makes them stagger like drunken men. So Job talks about these four great events, but then stops at that point, because that's when I believe the book of Job was written. Now this afternoon, I want to concentrate on the science that is mentioned in the book of Job. And we're going to look at six areas of science. Now, I'm not a scientist, but I did ask my brother Andy just to check that I wasn't going to say anything that was unscientific. But before we look at them, I just want to remind you of two points. The book of Job was written in poetic language. It's in poetry. So often the same thought is repeated line after in the second line or the third line. So it's in poetic, it's discussing things in a poetic way. The second, remember that when it touches on science, Job is doing it to illustrate a point. It's not to talk about the science, it's just to illustrate the point. But it's just being talked about in passing. And this applies to when Job or his four friends are speaking, but also God. So just bear that in mind. So we're going to look at six areas very briefly. Here's the first area. The study of the universe, cosmology. I hope that Danny has worked out what that word is in Russian, because I don't know. Cosmology. Now, how big is the universe? The answer is, it is huge. And today, finally, scientists are humble enough to say we do not know. What does the Bible say in Job? Look at Job 11, verses 7 to 8. And here God's knowledge is compared to the size of the universe. You cannot understand how much God knows, so we cannot understand the size of the universe. Job 11, verse 7 and 8. Can you search out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limits of the Almighty? They are higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? So this is the greatness of the universe. However, everybody accepts today that the universe has a limit. It is not infinite in size. Of course it's not. Now what does Job tell us? Look at Job 22, verse 12. Job 22, verse 12. This tells us the universe has a limit. It says, is not God in the height of heaven? And we see the highest stars, how lofty they are. Now, what is this saying? Well, what is something that's the highest? It means you can't go any higher than that, doesn't it? So that's telling us there's a limit. There's a limit to the size of the universe. Isn't this amazing? All these things are being revealed here in the Word of God. Some of the stars are highest. Some of the stars are furthest from us. Some are nearer. But the universe has a limit. Now, one of the other things that is interesting about the universe, and I can't get my head around this, is that the universe is expanding. It's expanding. It's getting bigger. Okay? And I believe this is accepted by creationists and evolutionists. There is evidence from it. I won't go into the reasons, but there is clear evidence. And there's even apostle reference to this in Job 9, verse 8. Job 9, verse 8. What does it say? He alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. Now think about this word, spreads out. What does it mean? It means to stretch out. Imagine tomorrow, not tomorrow, on your next holiday you decide to go camping. So you need a tent. And you get a tent and it's all wrapped up in a small container. What do you have to do? You have to stretch out the tent. And that's what this word means. It means to stretch out. And that's verse here is telling us, I believe, that the universe is expanding, even now as it was at the time of Job. Now, what about the Earth? What do we know about our planet? Well, you've all seen the recent pictures from the Artemis spacecraft. And they took these wonderful pictures, looking back to the world. Now, when you look back at those pictures, what did it tell you? What did it tell you when you looked at it? It told you it was hanging on nothing. It's just there. Now, what does Job tell us? Look at Job 26, verse 7. It says this, Job 26, verse 7. Speaking of God again, he stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. And that's true, isn't it? So all of these things we learn from the book of Job. Really wonderful. Now let's think more about the earth. What does the book of Job tell us about the earth? We're now going to think about the physical earth. First of all, geology. One of my favourite subjects when I was at school. Now, all the time, everywhere on this planet, there is the process of erosion going on. You know that gradually mountains are being worn down, especially by water. And this is described in Job. Job 14, we read this. Job 14, verses 18 and 19. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. Here is the picture of what is happening to our world all the time. If you go down to any river, you can see all the sediment that's being gradually swept away. So gradually the mountains are being eroded. It's very slow. That's why they look the same to us, but it's happening all the time. And there it is. If you want to study geology, you want to know the process, start with the Bible, and it gives you a strong clue of what you should find out. Now, what about the study of the oceans? And I find this quite amazing. Now, we know what the oceans are. They're just where all the sea is. But in those days, at the time of Job, you might have a boat that went on the sea, but that was all. There were no submarines or anything like that. So what do we read in the book of Job? We read several things. We know, for instance, there are submarine springs that discharge water directly into the ocean from the seafloor. We now know that is happening, because we've gone down in submarines and they see water coming up from underneath the seabed. We also know that the sea is very deep with great trenches. Now have a look at what we read in Job 38. Job 38, verse 16. This is God speaking, actually. He's challenging Job. And he says, "Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths?" He's saying to Job, have you been down to the bottom of the sea and see there are springs of water coming up? Of course he hadn't. Nobody had. Do you know that there's great depths to the sea? Of course he didn't. He didn't know that at all. But God did. It was in 1873 that a British team of British scientists found one great deep place in the Pacific Ocean. It's over 6 kilometres deep. You go down 6 kilometres before you reach the depths. And yet God revealed this 4,000 years earlier in the book of Job. What about the study of air? Aerology, apparently the word is. It seems to work, doesn't it? So, now for centuries, people believed that air has no weight. Just use your hands here and try to lift up some air. Does it weigh anything? It doesn't, does it? It's got no weight to it, as far as we're concerned. But look what Job says. Air has weight. Job 28, verses 23 and 25. We read this. God understands its way, and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees under the whole heavens to establish the weight for the wind, another word for air, and apportion the waters by measure. Now, I'm actually told that air is surprisingly heavy. If you had a cubic meter of air, it weighs about just over a kilo. Now, what does that mean? If we could gather up all the air in this room and we could put it on the scales, it would weigh about the same as me, 70 kilos. Now, we don't realise this because the air doesn't even have any weight. And that's because of gravity and other things. But it does, actually. The air is not a vacuum. And the Bible is telling us that air has a weight. Let's move on. What about the study of light? The study of optics? Now, we now know, and I don't understand this, so I'm just relying by faith on the scientists, but that actually light moves. And it's got a speed, as you may have heard, of the speed of light. Now, this actually was first proposed by a Christian called Christian Huygens in 1678. How he worked it out, I don't know. But he argued that light spreads out from a source like a series of wavefronts, and he was on the right track. But God had already given him a big clue. Have a look in Job 38, verses 19 to 20. Job 19 to 20 tells us that air moves. Again, this is the passage where God is speaking, and he's saying to Job, what do you understand? Where is the way to the dwelling of light? And darkness, where to its place, that you may take it to its territory, that you may know the paths to its home? God is saying to Job, light moves, revealing it hundreds, if not thousands of years before anybody really understood this. And what else do we know about light? Well, the picture here gives us a clue. What do we know about light? Has a spectrum. Okay, it has a spectrum, and you can use special optics to see this spectrum from red to violet, so I'm told. And light, as that in that sense, can be divided. Well, have a look at Job 38, verse 24. We read this. Again, it's God speaking to Job. In what way is light diffused, or the east wind scattered over the earth? Now, we know the wind gets scattered over the place, and so does light. Light can be diffused. One more. We had the study of physics. I never understood physics at school. I just couldn't get my head around it. I don't know why, I just never really understood it. And that's why I stopped at O level. And that means when I was about 16. But what do we know about the universe? We know that all of physical creation is governed by a series of laws that do not change. Can you think of some of those laws? What are some of those laws?
Gravity,
yes. We know gravity. We know we can prove gravity. We have a book here and we drop it. I won't drop it because I might damage it. But there we go. Gravity. What else?
Emotion.
Emotion, yes. What other laws are there? There's the law about you cannot destroy, actually, everything. You cannot destroy everything. It's converted into something else. That's right. Everything's running down. There's lots of laws that we've discovered. Okay, and that's one of the things that scientists love to discover. But God confirms that there are laws, and it shouldn't surprise us. Look at Job 38, verse 33. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? There are ordinances, there are laws that govern all of creation. Just as there are laws that govern us, spiritual laws about how we should live, so there are laws. And that's why, by the way, every scientist can examine the world, because he knows that it's logical, it makes sense. There are laws that underpin it. And that must be a wonderful thing as a scientist, to try to discover these laws and to understand them, these laws of the world. So, Job has touched on six areas of knowledge. Cosmology, geology, oceanology, areology, optics, and physics. And there are other places in the Bible you can find this as well. I've just deliberately chosen one book to look at. And where Job refers to these subjects, it is accurate and truthful, because God's word is the truth. What a testimony, my friends, that you can trust the Bible. Isn't this amazing? You can trust what the Bible says. Even if you don't always understand it, you can trust it. Because God is perfect, so his word is perfect. God never makes a mistake, so the word of God never makes a mistake. But there's one more area of knowledge that Job speaks about that is very, very important. In fact, the most important area. It is the study of God, or theology, got referred to by Andy earlier on. And Job, above all, tells us about the greatness of God. And again, bearing in mind when this book was written, this is astonishing. Now I want to tell you a bit about what the book of Job is about. There's going to be no more slides till the end, because I want to speak to you directly. The book of Job begins by God introducing Job. If you look in chapter 1, you will find there that God says there was this man called Job. And God says he was blameless, upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. Now this is really important to understanding Job. God's verdict on Job is that this was an upright man, a blameless man, the most upright and blameless in the world at that time. Then one day we read that Satan appeared before God and said that the only reason Job feared God and shunned evil is because God had blessed Job, because he was very wealthy and healthy and had a wonderful family and lots of children. So to prove this was not the case, God allowed Satan, as I'm sure you know, to attack Job, but not to kill him. Now remember, Job knew nothing about this. So overnight, Job lost his wealth, health, and his children. Then these four friends came to see him, and they came to comfort him. And initially, they did something very good. They said nothing. And sometimes, my friends, if you want to comfort a person who's in great distress, the best thing is just to be there and say nothing. There may be nothing you can say. And for 7 days, they just sat with him. and I think helped him. But after a week, Job began to speak, and then they began to speak. Now, what these three or four people said was, in general, very unkind. They told him that his suffering must be the result of some unconfessed sin. It's all your fault, Job. And in the book of Job, from chapter 2 to 37, they argue back and forth. The friends say, "You must have sinned." And Job says, "Well, as far as I know, I didn't." "Yes, you did." "No, I didn't." And so it went on. Now, we know that Job's friends were wrong. We know this because of what I said is in Job 1 verse 8. We have God's assessment of Job. We don't need to worry what the friends think. And they said that God says Job was blameless, upright, and who feared God and shunned evil. Now, in the book of Job, you have this long section. You get to chapter 37. And then Job has run out of things to say. And the friends have run out of things to say. So finally, it's silent. Nice and quiet. Job had actually disproved what Satan said. Job had remained faithful to God. He never cursed God. He cursed the day he was born. He cried out and said, "I don't understand." And he said a few unwise words, but his faith stood firm. He knew that his Redeemer lived. Satan has lost. God had emerged victorious. But there was still unfinished business. Job was still desperately ill. He was confused. The four friends were unrebuked by God. Many unwise words had been spoken. So beginning in chapter 38... God now speaks. Isn't this wonderful? God speaks. Because God always has the last word. Now, what is God's answer to Job's suffering? Well, if you've ever suffered, you're on the edge of your seat saying, "Well, what is the answer? God's about to tell us the answer. Great, I'm going to know why I suffer." But in God's answer, suffering is not mentioned once. Not a word. God speaks for 123 verses, and there's not a word about why Job lost his health, his wealth, and his children. Instead, what does God talk about? Anybody tell me what Job talked? Just one word sums up what God talked about. I'll give you a clue. It's what today's about. Creation. He spoke about creation. God's answer to Job was to challenge him to a test. "Who knows most?" God says to Job. "Do you know most, or do I know most?" And God asks Job 50 questions. Now, you've all had those questions and challenges at school when you've had a test. And how many, if you had 50 questions, some of the young people, how many do you think will be a good score to say I've done well out of 50? How many?
50,
very good. How will be? Okay, I've done okay. Okay, how many? 40? What about 25? What's that like?
No.
Is that borderline? It's not bad. You got half of them, right? Yeah? No? Supposing you got 0 out of 50, what would you say?
You're scared.
It's terrible, isn't it? Imagine taking a test. If I took a test today, and you gave me all the questions in Russian, I can promise you how much I would score. 0. Nothing. I would get nothing. I think if Andy gave me a test in some science area, I would get nothing as well. Well, how do you think Job got on out of 50 questions?
0.
0. Now, the test that God gave Job covered three areas. First of all, he talked about the physical world. If you look in Job 38, it's all recorded there, so you can look in Job 38. And I'm just going to briefly give you a summary of what he said. God said, "The creation of the universe, were you there, Job?" "No." "The limits of the sea, can you decide them, Job?"
"No."
"No." "The dawning of the sun, can you make that happen, Job?" "No." "We're getting good at this." "That's right." "How deep is the sea?" I don't know. What's the size of the earth? I don't know. Where does light come from, Joe? I don't know. Have you been to where the snow and hail are formed? Well, we might have been there, but he hadn't. That's verses 22 and 23. How is light diffused? It's verse 24. Job didn't know. Who created the channels for the rivers to flow in? That's verse 25. Job didn't do that. Where does the rain come from and the frost? Frost. Verse 28 and 29. Job didn't know. Can you control the stars, Job? That's verses 31 and 32. No. Can you speak and make it rain, Job? No. That's verse 34. Can you control and send out lightning? Verse 35. No. He didn't do very well, did he? But he hasn't finished yet. Because God now asks him questions about the human world, our world. It's in verse 36 of chapter 38. And God only asked him two questions. Who has put wisdom in your mind? Who has given understanding to the heart? And Job had to say, not me, it was you, God. Now, God turns finally in verse 39 to ask Job about the animal world. And beginning in verse 29, God mentions 12 different animals. He talks about the lion and the raven, the mountain goat, the deer, the donkey, the wild ox, an ostrich, horse, locust, hawk, eagle. And God simply says, Job, how much do you know about all these animals? How much do you know? Do you know when they give birth? How long they take before they give birth? Do you know when they're going to give birth? And of course, Job says, well, no, I don't. With each question, these 50 questions, the unspoken answer is only God knows. Who was there at creation? God. Who fixed the limits of the sea? God. Who created the light? God. Who gave us the ability to think? Who gave us our ears to hear? God. Who knows when every mountain goat and every animal on the planet is about to give birth? God. Who made the birds migrate? God. It's there in verse 26. We're going to think about that later on. Now, the message that God is driving home is that God's knowledge is far above our knowledge. If we cannot know something as simple as the time when an animal will give birth, how can we understand something more complex, such as the reason that everything happens to us? And Job, in his trial, needed to hear this. He needed to understand. Because once Job grasped that God's knowledge and power is far above his, it will enable him to trust God in his affliction and trial. It will enable Job to be patient, to yield to the sovereign God. And that is true for us as well. Now let me just illustrate this to make sure you get the point. I want you to imagine for a moment you own a car. But you're not an expert in how a car works. Okay? Now your car starts to make a strange noise. You turn on the engine, it goes rum rum, but then there's a boom 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 boom. You think something's wrong here. So you go down to the garage, boom 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 boom. And you get down to the garage and you go and see your friendly mechanic. And you say to the mechanic in your best French, look, I've got this problem. Bum-bidi-bum, bum-bidi-bum. And he listened and said, oh, yes, I know what the problem is. I'm really sorry. That's what's wrong. And we've got to replace this part and it's going to cost you 2,000 francs. Because that's what it costs in Switzerland. And you're not so sure about his diagnosis. He didn't even look under the bonnet. So you say, well, how do you know? Well, you haven't looked at anything. So the mechanic responds, not by talking about the problem in your car. Doesn't talk about that at all. But he gives you a long speech about his training to be a mechanic and his years of experience and the number of cars that he's repaired, the number of times he's come across this particular fault. And then he lists all his satisfied customers. And after 15 minutes, you go, okay. I get the point. I believe you. You've got more knowledge than me. I trust you. Here's the 2,000 francs.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, I say this with reverence, but God is doing the same with Job. Because God knows all about creation. He knows about everything. The number of hairs on our head, or how many hairs we haven't got. He knows everything. God has set the limits of the sea. He knows about when every animal gives birth. And if he knows all of this, surely he knows all about Job and all of his affliction. And the point is, God is in control. Now, how does Job respond to this message? Well, look at Job chapter 40 and verses 3 and 5. He responds in a good way. Just turn to Job 40, verses 3 and 5. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I've spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Job is unable to answer any of the questions. And with each subject raised, Job must have felt smaller and smaller and smaller, but that was good. The big problem with us is that we see ourselves as bigger, bigger and bigger. It's called pride. But if we're truly to understand the world, if we're truly to know what is happening, we need to be smaller and see God is big. One of the biggest problems, I believe, today is that the God that people believe in is too small. And when God finally gives Job an opportunity to reply, all he can do is to admit, I'm vile, and cover his mouth with shame. Now, what hope is there for Job and us? Because wonderfully, the book of Job also has the answer. The book of Job also not only points to God's greatness in power, but his greatness in love. Job, for instance, knew that he needed a mediator between this great God and himself. He needed one who would pay the ransom, the price for all his sins. Look at Job 33, verse 23 and 24. Job 33. This is what Job says in the middle of one of his speeches. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand, to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. But more than that, and here is another slide for you, because this is such an important verse. Job believed in the coming Saviour. He believed the Saviour was coming. He knew about Genesis 1 to 3. He knew about the promise that a Messiah was coming. Let's just read what we read in Job 19, verse 25 and 27. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Good news, Job, they are. Oh, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. The good news, Job, is that they have been. For I know that my Redeemer lives, thinking of Jesus, and he shall stand at last on the earth. He knew that a Saviour was coming. And after my sin is destroyed, after I die, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold him and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Here is Job. this believer in God, who believed in a Redeemer, a Saviour who had come into this world. He knew that this Saviour would stand on this earth, and he knew that death was not the end. He knew that after death there would be the resurrection of the body, and he knew that after death he would see God. But nobody sees God. God is a spirit. But Job knew he would see Christ, the God-man, and he longed for that day. Job knew that he was a forgiven man heading for heaven. He had faith in God, a great faith. Elsewhere he says, "Lo, he slays me, yet I will trust in him." And friends, this is the final message from the book of Job. It's the message I want you to take home with you today. In this, the oldest book in the Bible, it is about the oldest truth. We all need Christ as our Redeemer. We need to believe in him to be saved. Amen. Amen.